This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, نحمده ونستعين ونستغفره ونؤمن به نتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله, we now begin the year 1445 after Hijrah. We are now in the month of Muharram of the year 1445 after Hijrah. And I think it's important for us to take some time to reflect on the events that led up to the Hijrah itself. Our calendar is directly linked to the Hijrah because the Hijrah is considered the turning point in Muslim history. Up until the Hijrah, the Muslims were an oppressed minority in Makkah. And after the Hijrah from Makkah to Medina, they grew into a powerful civilization. So the Hijrah is considered a turning point, and that's why our calendar begins with the Hijrah. But what often gets lost in our discussions about the Hijrah is how the doors were opened for the Hijrah to take place. You see, many a times when we study the seerah, we're looking at it from one angle. We're looking at what's going on in Makkah, right? So we're looking at the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the oppression he was facing, him looking for a way out. But what many of us don't realize is that there's another story going on in Yathrib, in Medina. And that story helps us to understand how Allah opens the doors for people. Right? Allah opened the doors for the Hijrah through a series of events that takes place in Yathrib that makes it the right place at the right time to become the Hijrah destination. So today I want to just highlight about five events that took place before the Hijrah in Yathrib, that these five events in a row, they were what opened the doors for it to become the right place and the right time for the Hijrah itself. And this goes back, number one, to the Hijrah of the Jews, the migration of Jewish tribes into the region. So this goes way back before the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that many Jewish tribes had migrated and settled in the region of Yathrib, setting up marketplaces and fortresses, and they had gathered in this region. And this is important, this is an important event related to the Hijrah, because why did the Jews choose this land to migrate to? They chose the land of Yathrib to migrate to because from their understanding of the Torah, that's where the next prophet was going to be. That's why they chose the land, because that's where the next prophet was going to be. And so they set up their markets there, they became, you know, quite wealthy in the area, and they would tell the Arabs of Yathrib that a prophet is coming to this land, right? And we're going to follow him, and we're going to take over. So this now puts into the minds of the Arabs living in Yathrib the idea of a prophet, the idea that a prophet will come to that land. Right, the idea that a prophet will arise in their lifetime in Arabia and will come to this land. Now, remember, for many of the Arabs, the concept of prophets was something that they weren't familiar with. So this opens the doors for the people of Yathrib to be familiar with the idea of prophets, to be familiar with the idea that a prophet is coming to this land, and to be ready to recognize him when he comes. So the migration of the Jews to the land of Yathrib is very important in the series of events that led to the Hijrah, because it opened the minds of the Arabs of Yathrib to the idea that a prophet is coming. The second event that led to opening the doors for the Hijrah is the Bu'ath Wars, right? A civil war that took place between the Arabs of Yathrib. So before Islam, the city of Yathrib was divided into two Arab tribes, two major Arab tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. And the Aus and the Khazraj were in a state of civil war for a very, very long time. It was a very divided community. And what happens now is, a few years before the Hijrah, this civil war escalates and it reaches a peak, and a major battle takes place in which there's a lot of bloodshed, and in which almost all of the elders and leaders of both tribes are wiped out. So what's this got to do with the Hijrah? Right? A war taking place in Yathrib, a civil war between two tribes, the Aus and the Khazraj. Their leaders are wiped out, their elders are wiped out. What's this got to do with the Hijrah? Well, what happens is, because this war was so bloody, and because all of the elders were killed, number one, the young people now take over the tribes. So now the leaders of the Aus and the Khazraj are youngsters. Very open-minded youngsters. Number two, these youngsters are looking for a solution. They don't want war. They want peace. They want unity. They want a way for the Aus and Khazraj to unite. They don't want to see another battle like that ever take place again. They lost too many people. Number three is that these young people, not only are they now in charge of the tribe, but they actively now go out looking for people to advise them. Right? And this is where we see the first intersection between this story and the seerah. Right? This is the part where many of us first hear about these people. Because what happens is, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time, he is in Makkah. And anytime people are coming for Hajj, he's approaching them with the message of Islam. And he's looking for a place that he can migrate to. And he's thinking about Taif, he's thinking about Yemen, but Allah had a different plan. In the meanwhile, this group of new young leaders who have just been devastated by a war, and who want solutions, they want a way out, and want something different, and they want to solve the problems of their community, this group of youngsters are now coming to Makkah for Hajj, hoping to speak to the elders of Makkah and get some advice. Right? And so they meet up. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looking for people to deliver the message of Islam to. These youngsters who just survived a war, looking for someone to take advice from. They speak to each other, and some of these young people accept Islam. And they convert to Islam. And this is now the beginning, right, of the, this is the third event, right, in this history of five events that lead up to opening the doors for Hijrah. So Jews move to Medina. This introduces the Arabs of Medina to the concept that a prophet will come in their lifetime in this region. The people of Medina, Yathrib, they have a civil war, right? A civil war takes place between them. And the new young leaders, they want solutions. So they go to Makkah and they meet the Prophet ﷺ, and they recognize him as the Prophet that the Jews were talking about. They recognize him as the Prophet that the Jews were talking about, and they accept his message. The fourth event, a very overlooked and important part of our history. The Dawah of Mus'ab ibn Umair. The Dawah of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. This is a very overlooked part of our history. Many of us don't even know the name Mus'ab ibn Umair. But he is one of the most important figures in the history of Dawah. One of the most important figures in the history of Dawah. So what happens? This group of young people, they accept Islam, and they ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, send someone with us to Yathrib to teach us Islam and to preach to our people. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at his companions and he chooses Mus'ab ibn Umair and tells him to go to Yathrib and to teach the people. Who is Mus'ab ibn Umair? Mus'ab ibn Umair was born into one of the wealthiest families of Makkah. Right? In his childhood, he was the spoiled rich kid, right, who everybody else would look up to in terms of fashion and in terms of wealth and how he dressed. He accepts Islam, his family cuts him off from all his wealth. He becomes poor. He doesn't care about that. He dedicates his life to the worship of Allah. He becomes from those who memorize the Quran. He becomes from those who know the deen inside out, who really understand the deen on a deep intellectual level. He makes hijrah to Abyssinia. He comes back. And now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chooses him to be the one to go to Medina. It's a very important event. This is the first time we know of in our history where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actively chooses someone to go and do dawah in another region. And Mus'ab ibn Umair is very effective in his dawah. He moves to Yathrib, a stranger to this community. A man from Makkah, a complete stranger to the people of Yathrib. And he begins to sit down with the people and teach them Islam. And this catches the eye of the tribal leaders of Yathrib. And the tribal leaders, they come to Mus'ab ibn Umair. And they start to make demands, and they start to threaten him. And they want to kick him out and send him back to Makkah. And so he makes a deal with them. He tells the leaders of one of the tribes, he tells him, sit down and listen to my message. If you like it, accept it. If you think it's wrong, I'll go. Right? He makes a deal with him like this. So the man sits down. Mus'ab ibn Umair presents to him the message of Islam, recites to him some of the Quran, and this leader accepts Islam on the spot. He then goes back to his tribe and he tells his tribe, I'm a Muslim now, you all need to be Muslim too. And because he's the leader, the majority of the tribe accept Islam as well. And this continues over a few years. Then Mus'ab ibn Umair has a ripple effect on the community of Yathrib until there is now a strong and dominant amount of Muslims in Yathrib. And this is one man's dawah. And he's a name that many of us don't even know. Mus'ab ibn Umair. You know, the sad thing about the story of Mus'ab ibn Umair is just 3 years later, in the Battle of Uhud, he is martyred. He became shaheed, one of the 70 shaheeds of Uhud. He was the one holding the flag on the day of Uhud. And he is martyred on the day of Uhud, and he never lived to see the victory of Islam. He never lived to see the Muslims grow rich and powerful and establish civilizations. He died very young. Like, he was probably in his early 30s, or maybe even his late 20s when he was martyred. But he's such an important figure in the history of the Dawah. And even the Sahaba, they recognize this and they remember this. There are stories of the Sahaba 30 or 40 years later, when they conquer Persia, when they conquer Damascus. These statements from the Sahaba saying, I wish Mus'ab ibn Umair could have seen this. They still think about him 30 or 40 years later because they recognize him as such an important part of their community. So this is the fourth event that plays an important role in opening the doors for the Hijrah, the Dawah of Mus'ab ibn Umair. That he and his Dawah in Medina is what made that land fertile. So now, when they come for Hajj the next year, it's a much larger group. A lot of Muslims come from Medina, right? And they meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in secret, and they take a pledge with him, the pledge of Aqaba. This is the fifth event. That they take a pledge with him that if you come and live in Medina, we will protect you, we will fight for you, we will die for you, you will be one of our own. And this is the final event that opens the doors for the Hijrah. Now, why am I looking at the events in this order? Because, you know, alhamdulillah, we always talk about how the Hijrah is the turning point in history. And we say that Allah opened the doors for the Hijrah for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's important for us to look at the exact steps of how the doors opened, right? Because it shows us how Allah's plan works in this world. How events are taking place that we may think are completely unrelated. You know, Jewish tribe moving to Yathrib. What's that got to do with the Hijrah? It's directly linked, right? A civil war takes place in Yathrib. What's that got to do with the Hijrah? It's directly linked. All of this is the plan of Allah to make this land fertile for Islam. Because the people of Yathrib were tired of fighting. The people of Yathrib knew that a prophet was coming. The people of Yathrib needed something to unite upon. And Islam gave them all of that. Islam gave them whatever they needed. And then the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba of Makkah, the Muhajirun, they migrate to Yathrib, it becomes Medina, and the civilization of Islam is established. And so the main lesson that I want us to take from this series of events is to never underestimate the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah's plan is always in motion. And sometimes we don't understand it, sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes things look like they are bad. But in the long run, they are working in our favor. And we must trust Allah's plan. Always trust Allah's plan for you, because Allah knows what is best. We ask Allah to guide us, we ask Allah to grant us understanding, and we ask Allah to ease all of our fears. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير هدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. A parallel between the hijrah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that can be found in the Quran is the story of the Prophet Yusuf عليه السلام. In fact, if you look at the reason for revelation of Surah Yusuf, it was when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Taif, right? According to one of the narrations, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Taif to seek a place to make hijrah to, and the people kicked him out in a very brutal and humiliating manner, and he's sitting outside in a garden thinking about what to do next, and you know, what's the next step now? Where do we go? It was at that moment that Allah revealed to him Surah Yusuf. Why Surah Yusuf? Because Surah Yusuf at that moment was a prediction of what his story is going to be like. That Yusuf alayhi salam went through a series of events that when you look at it, it seems like negative events, right? His brothers throw him in a well, he becomes a slave, the woman who owns him tries to seduce him, he gets thrown into jail for something he didn't do, he spends 7 years in jail. Seems like very negative events. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. And these events open the doors for Yusuf to become into a position of power in Egypt. For him to gain a position of power and authority in Egypt. That this was the series of events he had to go through. He's born in one city, he receives a position of power in a different city. And this story being revealed at that moment was to give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hope that he was going to go through a similar journey. That yes, he's going through a series of events that seem negative, but they are opening the doors for him to receive a position of power in a different land, which was Medina. And so, another beautiful story for us to analyze. Whenever you're feeling down, whenever you feel like things aren't going your way, your plans aren't working out, you know, bad things are happening, take time to recite Surah Yusuf and to reflect on the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And take time to read the story of the Hijrah and to reflect on the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because these stories, they give us hope. They give us hope. And I want us to focus on three lessons that we can take from these stories. Lesson number one, have tawakkul. Have tawakkul. Trust Allah because Allah knows best. Sometimes you want something. You really, really desperately want something. But Allah is closing every door to what you want. Trust that Allah knows what is best for you. Trust that Allah knows what is best for you. And perhaps that's not good for you at this moment. Perhaps what you want is not what's good for you at this moment. Trust the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, understand that Qadr works in ways we can't understand. Qadr works in ways that we can't understand. When Yusuf alayhi salam was taken as a slave, when he was put into prison, he did not know what this was leading towards. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had to face what he faced with the people of Taif, and he's sitting outside with his feet bleeding, wondering where do we go next, what do we do next, he did not know the plan Allah had for him. And we see this with many of the stories of the righteous predecessors and many of the stories of the Sahaba and many of the stories of the prophets, that they did not know at that moment that all of this was part of the Qadr of Allah to help them get to where they need to be and to accomplish what they need to accomplish. If you look at Musa alayhi salam, the same thing happens with him when he is kicked out of the city, right, for killing that man, you know, by mistake. That leads him on a series of events that establish him to become the man that he's meant to be. And so even in our own lives, understand that the Qadr of Allah works in mysterious ways. And sometimes you just have to let Qadr happen. Sometimes you just have to say Qadr Allah, and you just have to keep moving forward, and you just have to put in your mind that this may be what's best for me, even if I don't understand it. You go back to the story of Musa alayhi salam. When Khidr was commanded by Allah to take the life of a young child, and Musa alayhi salam got angry and asked him, how can you take a child's life? And Khidr explains to him that Allah has revealed to me this child is going to grow up and be a great source of fitna to his parents. And his parents are righteous people, so Allah wanted to save those parents by taking the life of their child. Those parents will never know why they lost their child at a young age. For them, that is a grief and a test they will have to deal with for the rest of their lives, not realizing Allah is saving them from a greater calamity. And so sometimes we just have to accept the Qadr of Allah and keep moving forward, understanding that it works in mysterious ways. And finally, understand that perhaps you dislike a thing and it is good for you, or perhaps you love something and it is bad for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in the Quran and in Surah Baqarah, and this has become a proverb of the Muslims. Perhaps you dislike what is good for you and you love what is bad for you, but Allah knows best and you know not. Allah knows best and you know not. keep this in mind. Whenever you are trying to accomplish something and Allah is pushing you in a different direction, keep in mind that Allah knows best. Maybe what I love is not good for me. Maybe what I don't like, that's what's best for me. And so accept the qadr of Allah, have tawakkul, and understand that if you are living a life that is pleasing to Allah, if you are trying your best to obey Allah, if your plans are plans that are beneficial for the ummah, Allah will help you in some way or another. He'll either help you to get what you want, or He'll help you to get what is better for you. Either way, Allah is going to help you. It just might not be giving you exactly what you want in this dunya. And sometimes that is what is best for us. So we ask Allah to give us the ability to understand and to accept and to have tawakkul and to be content with what He has written for us. And we ask Allah to allow us to benefit from the seerah and from the lives of the prophets and to extract wisdom from it and to apply it to our lives. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ.